So, as you can see, I have a balloon. It even matches our kind of church colors here. That was intentional. Because, you know, balloons come in all kinds of different colors. Right? And usually what we do with these is, what? We you're like, how are you going to speak after that? It looks kind of hard. We usually fill them with air, right? And, I mean, I suppose we could fill them with something else. I mean, a lot of people will go, like, for birthday parties and stuff to the store. And isn't that great? You know, you've probably had somebody on your birthday bring you a helium balloon, you know? So, because that one just kind of falls to the ground. The helium balloon, you know, goes right to the surface. Or, I think if you really want to have a good time, you can fill them with water, right? Hey, Henry, catch us, would you? All right, just kidding. Yeah, this is a water balloon. I'm going to be very careful with this. We can fill it with water, right? There's all kinds of different things that I suppose you could try to fit in a balloon that wouldn't go so well. I mean, I suppose you could try to stuff sand in it, probably get a little bit in there. I suppose you could try to fit something else in there, but Kool-Aid or something. But usually, of course, a balloon is meant to be filled solely with air, helium, or water. And in the same way that balloons are meant to be filled with a certain thing, did you know that God has meant our lives to be filled with something, someone, I should say, very, very important? His name is Jesus. This morning, we're beginning a new message in the book of Colossians. And we are calling this series, Living a Christ-Centered Life. And from the very beginning of this letter that Paul is writing to this church in Colossae, we see that he is going to be talking to them about some things he wants their lives to be filled with. And we're going to look at those things, but what's interesting is Paul had never actually visited the Christians in this church that he's writing to. This church was actually founded by one of his proteges, one of his students, if you will, someone he mentored named Epaphras. Epaphras had been one of Colossae's own and had gone there and had reached this region with the gospel and built up a church there. And Paul had heard about their faith. And there's some very good things going on in this church. And while he's imprisoned in Rome in AD 60 to 62, he writes this letter. And the theme you will see that what he's going to emphasize is how Christ needs to be the center of their lives and how they need to live their lives with Christ at the center. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to live with Christ at the center? What does it mean to live a Christ-centered life? How do you live a Christ-centered life? And this morning and throughout our series, we're going to see answers to that question. So there is much hope for you in this letter if those things sound interesting to you. And I hope they do. And I hope you will see as we go through this series that if by God's grace you're able to apply some or all or most of this even, that even some, you're going to see your life transformed. You're going to see positive things happen in your life. That doesn't necessarily mean it'll be easier. But you're going to see wonderful things happen in your life as God does a good work in you and as you respond. So please join me in prayer and let's begin the series. I'm excited about this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us your word to instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. Thank you that you've provided this letter that talks to us about living a Christ-centered life and what that means and how to do it. And this morning about how you want our lives to be filled. And so help us to see what you have for us today, and not just to see it, but to respond and to apply it and to see it lived out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading Colossians 1, 1 through 14. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. It says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How might your life change if you lived more of a Christ-centered life? How might the lives of other people around you be changed if you started living more of a Christ-centered life? This passage in this letter is certainly going to address it. And right off the bat, there's a prayer that Paul prays for them right here. I mean, he pretty much greets them and he breaks out into prayer. A prayer that he prayed for them, for this to be a reality for them. And it is a prayer that can be a reality for you and people around you. God wants to fill us with what we ultimately need to live a Christ-centered life. And this brings us to the main theme that we need to take from the passage this morning. God wants to fill our lives so that we will live a Christ-centered life. And we're going to see three things this morning from this first section, in this introductory letter and introductory section of this letter and prayer, three things that God wants to fill our lives with so that we will live, by God's grace, a Christ-centered life. Look with me at the first one. And by the way, as we look at these things, this is also helping to describe and define for us what a Christ-centered life is. The first thing we see here is God wants to fill our lives with faith in Jesus Christ. Really, the first eight verses are unpacking this. The letter begins and Paul greets them, along with Timothy. Timothy was traveling with him. Timothy was his associate. Paul states that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. That means that God has given him a special and unique, particular leadership role in the church that was exclusive to the early church. These were eyewitnesses of people who had seen the risen Christ and were appointed to a specific office that Christ had given them. An apostle has the authority to write scripture. Typically, they had authority to do miracles. They had seen the resurrected Christ. Paul is one of these folks. He's an apostle. And the word literally means a sent one. It's someone whom God has appointed to ministry, has seen the risen Christ, and has sent out to do something related to ministry. And in Paul's case, very much it involved mission and planting churches. The letter is addressed to the saints and faithful brothers at Colossae. And that means brothers and sisters. This is addressed then to believers. It's addressed to a church already in existence. Paul encourages them, verse 3 and following, and he tells them that he gives thanks for them. So when he's thinking of them, what is stirred up in his heart and in his spirit is thanksgiving. He appreciates them, right? Think of the people in your life. I mean, aren't you thankful? I mean, when you really think about that, when you look around this morning, were you not filled with thanksgiving? I mean, I talked to just a handful of people this morning, but I am thankful for them. I'm like, God, I'm amazed you've got these kind of quality people in my life, in this church. What a blessing. Because I see God at work in you. You see the character, the grace, and the evidence of God's work in your life. And clearly, Paul and his associates, though he had not personally met them, knew. He'd heard about them. And he's thankful. And he's writing to encourage them. He wants to encourage them to continue on this good course that they're on. He tells them in verse 4, he's heard of their faith. In verse 7, he indicates that they learned that faith from Epaphras. He was the planter. Paul was not even he wasn't the church planter, which was rare. He was the guy that started a lot of churches. Which is such a powerful indicator of discipleship, right? Paul had poured his life to a degree. I mean, he taught and ministered to Epaphras. And Epaphras goes out and does the same kind of things that Paul has done. In a sense, we call that multiplication. He helped him empower, I mean, through leading him to Christ, as Christ ultimately empowers Epaphras. But Epaphras goes out and does ministry just like Paul had been doing it. Last week in this church, I did not say this, we had a gentleman in our church who's a pastor. And this individual was someone I did my first wedding for. This individual was here with his wife. They were here for a wedding in town that I actually did of a friend of his. And I met this guy when I was in seminary and I was working at a church in Evanston, Illinois. He was a Northwestern University student, which if you know anything about Northwestern, it's a pretty good school. He's a pretty sharp guy. And in being involved in our college ministry through our church, he started saying, hey, Kevin, you know, can I talk with you about seminary? You know, can we pray about that? And started asking me questions. And lo and behold, as I'm on my way out of seminary, he's just starting. And he goes on to be a pastor. And he's flourishing. His church is doing great. I mean, I was so impressed talking with him and his wife for lunch last weekend. And you know, he's like moving up in leadership in the EFCA. He's like potentially going to be a district superintendent, which is a big deal in our denomination. It's like a leader of a region. It's just so neat to see what God does. I no way take all the credit for that, but it's one small way in one small season of his life where I had some small impact. I'm thankful. Give thanks for that. And so ministry is very effective when we can take the things we've learned and pass them on to others who will also impact others, impact others, impact others, impact others. And Epaphras is one of those guys that Paul had impacted. He's impacting this whole city, this whole church. I mean, think of the guy that first led me to Christ in my dorm room at Purdue University who thought, man, that guy's a bozo. I mean, that guy's a clown. And he used to joke with me sometimes about, man, why do you got that rock band poster on your... Them, really? You listen to the words of what they... Yeah. I mean, I was just a immature freshman in high school. I mean, did he ever think that this guy would be talking to people in Las Vegas in a church? I mean, is that a miracle of God or what? Those of you that used to know me 20, 30 years ago, if you'd know me then, you'd be like, oh, really? It's the grace of God, and Epaphras has been impacted, and now he's impacting a whole church and a whole city. And he's thankful. Paul's expressing his thankfulness to them. Down in verses 5 and 6, he tells them here that the word of truth, the gospel, is what's at work in their lives. It's not Paul. It's not Epaphras. It's the gospel at work in their lives. It's the word of truth. I want you to notice how in verse 6 there's an active sense here to this word that the gospel has. When it says that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Wait a second. I thought the gospel was just words. I thought it was a message. Yeah, it's a message, but it's alive. It's a powerful message. It's a living message. Jesus says the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword in his word, Hebrews 4:12. But the gospel here, he's saying it's the gospel that is bearing fruit and growing. In the book of Acts, there's a word in the Greek called logos. Logos. You know, we in English might pronounce it logos. And throughout Acts, you'll see phrases of the word of God multiplied, as if the word of God is alive, because it is. And the same kind of idea is here. The gospel is this living reality from the Spirit of God himself, from God himself, that's impacting lives. It is bearing fruit. It's growing. It's doing something. And the way it's doing that is, as people believe it, as they respond and receive Jesus Christ, so they have faith in Jesus Christ, that it's leading to growth and transformation and to people bearing fruit. What does it mean that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing? Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is a passage many of you probably know very well. It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, these wonderful qualities and characteristics. And really, we like to say these are Christ-like characteristics. These are characteristics that are produced in our lives over time as we abide in Christ, as we're connected to Christ, as we have a relationship with God, as we have faith in Jesus. We are to be growing in these things because God is helping them to be produced in our lives. And sometimes he uses trials. Sometimes he uses difficulty and suffering. Sometimes he does it when you're just reading scripture. Sometimes he uses it through real ministry experiences and situations. Sometimes through listening to a message. Sometimes through, you know, we're growing though if we are in Christ. And ever since these folks believed in the gospel and were filled with faith in Christ, the gospel has been working in their lives. It's been transforming their lives. They've grown and they're bearing fruit. These characteristics are being produced in their lives more and more. If you've planted a tree in your yard, or if you even bought a house plant for crying out loud, you know, or a flower that you've, you know, that's alive, not one that's cut and it dies after a few days. You know, if you plant it, if it gets some sun and some nourishment and, you know, some water, and maybe if it's an outdoor thing, you might need to do some fertilizing every so often, but it grows over time. Isn't it neat? When we first moved here, we bought our first house about a year after we first moved here, and it was like 14 years ago now, and the backyard was just dirt. You know, it was a newer house, and so the front yard, the builder, landscape, backyard was just dirt. And I had no clue what I was doing. I was from the Midwest, so I'm like thinking, I'll just take a shovel, right, and just go out there. And I'm like, you know, and I'd get like maybe brushed like a couple grains of sand out of the side, and I realized pretty quickly, man, if I'm going to plant anything back here, I'm going to have to figure something out. And so I bought this pickaxe. Well, he's big, and I'm like out there like, king, king. You know, I went to Purdue, the Boilermakers, and they had the big hammer, you know, working on the railroad, so I guess that helped me. But my neighbor, no kidding, looked over the wall one day, and he's like, man, that's a big hole. He's like, you don't need to make it quite that big. And he would razz me from time to time if I planted something new. He's like, I know you like to plant big. I know you like to dig a big hole. He's like, you're going down like 6 feet. You only need to go a couple. And anyway, he'd make fun of me. But I was out there, and I hit that ground so hard, like sparks are flying. But, you know, was able to plant some trees and eventually put irrigation in and sod with some help of a friend. And it was so neat to watch over the 12-plus years we lived there. We lived there until last summer. How much our backyard grew. I mean, these trees got really tall, and this peach tree was like this big, and then all of a sudden it grew, and it had like so many peaches. I'm picking them up all the time, these rotten peaches in my backyard. But it grew over time, and it became a very nice, beautiful backyard. And God is, through faith in Christ, the gospel, as God is working in the fruit of the Spirit, there is growth and fruit bearing that is occurring, and Paul is excited that that's happening for them. But faith in Jesus is absolutely necessary in order for this to happen. In order for this Christ-centered life to happen, faith in Jesus is crucial. Well, there's all kinds of things we can try to fill our lives with, right? And many people do seek fulfillment in all kinds of things. And if we're honest, we slip into moments at times where we lose perspective and we wrongly are looking to fill our lives with things that are not ultimately satisfying. So it might be work. It might be accomplishments. It might be success. And success in some form. It might be sex. Maybe I was thinking that. I don't know. It might be relationships. It might be popularity. It might be pleasure. But people try to fill their lives with stuff, things that ultimately, some of them in and of themselves not necessarily wrong, but won't ultimately satisfy. The only thing that ultimately satisfies is God. It's Christ. And so God wants to fill us, and he wants to fulfill us. What we ultimately need to be filled with is faith in Jesus. He is what we need to live by the will of God, to please God, to grow and bear fruit. You know, one of my all-time favorite books, if you have not read this, let me commend this to you to read this, a classic book from what we often refer to as St. Augustine. Or if we pronounce it in English, St. Augustine. A lot of us people pronounce it that way. But Augustine of Hippo lived from 354 to 430 AD. And he became a believer a little bit later in his life, towards his late teen years. Or it was early 20s. It was something like that. I'm kind of guesstimating. I'm trying to remember off the top of my head. But he wrote this classic book called The Confessions, where if you pick up a good translation of it, it's so devotional. I mean, you start from the very beginning of this book, and it's like reading the guy's journal. It's just like a prayer to God. He writes it in the first person directed to God as a prayer. It's like you're listening to his quiet time and his prayer time. He starts out, and he says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." That's like the very first line. And then early in the book, he says this to God. He says, "You, God," meaning you, to God, "you have made us for yourself, and the heart of man is restless until it finds rest in you." Folks, our hearts are going to be restless. Your heart is going to be restless unless it ultimately finds rest in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe me, read Ecclesiastes. There's a man, I mean, we had a sermon series on Ecclesiastes a few years ago in here. There's a man who had it all and tried it all, and he pretty much tells you that in the book. He said, "Nope, didn't work. Nope, wasn't this, wasn't this, wasn't this, wasn't this." And he ends with, "It was this. It was you, Lord." It's fearing God and keeping his commandments. It's a relationship with God and following him. We are made for God. You're restless without him. God wants us to believe in him, to fill us with faith in Christ. This faith flows from believing in the gospel of truth. And as a result, God works in our lives, causing us to grow, causing us to bear fruit. Let's look now at the second thing that God wants to fill our lives with. It's found in verses 9 and 10. God wants to fill our lives with knowledge of his will. He wants you to know what his will is for your life. Have you thought of that, right? I mean, I worked in college ministry for years, and one of the things I probably dealt with the most was students, and I loved doing this. It was great. They have a class break, and we'd talk for an hour at the student union, and often the conversation went like this: what is God's will for my life? And I always loved to shock them and say, "Oh, I know, absolutely. I know what it is." You know, really? You know, and they're thinking I'm going to tell them, like "You can't know who I'm going to marry and where I'm going to work and where I'm going to live." I said, "No, I don't know that. But I know what God's will is for your life." Well, let me show you. One of the things that God's will for your life is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Another one is love your neighbor as yourself. Another one is the fruit of the Spirit. Another is, you see? God wants you to have a knowledge of his will. And there is so much you can know for fact, for sure, right here. Well, look at what he's praying for them. He starts praying for them here. And he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And look, he's writing his prayer out for them in this letter. It's one thing for somebody to say, "Hey, I'm praying for you." That feels good, right? I love it when somebody says, "Hey, I'm praying for you, Pastor. I'm praying for you, Kevin. Hey, praying for you, bro." I love to hear that. It's something else. I mean, I had this guy send me an email one time. He wrote his prayer out for me. He's another pastor. I was like, "Whoa, that's kind of cool." I'm not asking you all to do that. I'm just saying, that was cool. And Paul right here is writing out his prayer for them and for us to see of a prayer we could be praying for other people, for ourselves too. Look at this. He's writing his prayer out. And what Paul and his friends for the Colossians are doing is they're saying, look, we don't stop ceasing praying for you. That doesn't mean he sits 24/7 and just prays. What it does mean is when he does pray, those guys are in their prayers. So when it's the prayer time and he pulls out the prayer list or whatever he did, or just the Holy Spirit led him, he would always remember them in his prayers, much like what he said to Philippians and other letters. He would remember these people. He had quite a lengthy list, I think, that grew over time. But he's saying, look, when I pray, you guys are consistently in my prayers. And what they pray are also things that God wants us to pray for and to have. It wants us to live a Christ-centered life. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see that there? Now let's look at why. Why does he want us to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding? There's a reason. It's to live a Christ-centered life. Look at this. four reasons here that God wants to fill our lives with the knowledge of his will. So that, one, and by the way, these four things also tell us more about what it means to live a Christ-centered life as you look at them. One, the first one, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That word walk doesn't mean just that you're walking in a way that God thinks is nice. The word walk can also be translated live. He wants you to live. Walk was a metaphor for how you live, how you conduct yourself, what your character and your conduct is. He wants your life, when people see it, to say, that's reflective of a man or woman who follows Jesus Christ. Even if they don't know who Jesus Christ is yet. Because that evidence is there. Your life lines up. Not perfectly, because who of us this side of heaven do not fall short of the glory of God? We all have sinned. None of us is Jesus in the flesh, thank God. No, there's only one God. His name is Jesus. But we are to live consistently in a way that reflects that. And when we fall short of that and we stumble and fall and we make mistakes, we go right back to God for mercy and forgiveness. But look at the first one. Live, walk or live in a manner worthy of the Lord. This means that Christ is the center. He's the priority, not something else. You know that your true fulfillment is found in him, in following Jesus. He's your first love. He's your primary passion and pursuit. You love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's living a Christ-centered life in part. Second, the second thing that it means here, the second thing we're told, he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that, one, we'll walk, live in a manner worthy of the Lord, and two, be fully pleasing to him. Don't you want to please God? Don't you want to know that he looks at you and he says, well done, good and faithful servant? I mean, what's coming to my mind is when God actually brags about Job to the enemy, Satan. If you've read Job 1 and 2, God says multiple times in that first chapter, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him in all the earth, blameless and upright, fearing the Lord and turning away from evil. In fact, God says that three times in Job 1 and 2. What does God say when he looks at your life? I hope he says, there's a man or woman or a child who is living a life worthy of me. There's someone I am fully pleased with. Now, I could take it even further and say, actually, God is fully pleased with you because when he sees you, he sees Jesus. There's that level in which God is already fully pleased in you because you're righteous because he sees Jesus. But there's another sense in practically how you're living is what I'm getting at that perspective of it. Are you fully pleasing to God in that sense of your faithfulness? A third reason God wants to fill us with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, is so that we will bear fruit in every good work. Well, we've talked about this already and what that means. A fourth reason, so that we will be increasing in the knowledge of God. To be increasing in the knowledge of God means to continue to understand more and more about who God is. And when we think of the incomprehensibility of God and how there is an inexhaustible amount of greatness to who God is. So in the book of Job, it says this, I believe it's chapter 11. Who can fathom the mysteries of God? Who can probe the limits of the Almighty? And the rhetorical question is meant there to have implied no one. God is so great. But we are to increase in the knowledge of God. We are always to be growing in knowing him. You know, I suppose, though I could quote John 3:16, I could quote some scripture, I suppose that if by the grace of God I live to be an elderly man, that if I'm on my deathbed, let's say, by the grace of God someday, and as an elderly man, and somebody reads to me John 3:16, that God could give me some new profound insight about it, or some deeper appreciation of what that means, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus. That whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I suppose at that time in my life, that might hit me in a different way if I'm about to go. You see, the beauty of Scripture being alive and living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword is that we can always be increasing in the knowledge of God. Folks, I've studied Colossians before. I'm going to admit to you, I've even preached through Colossians before. There is maybe one person in this church that was here when I did that. But I want you to know, Colossians is already impacting me in new and fresh ways. as I'm working through it again and preparing this week. God's word is not something that we sort of arrive. You know, I love my GPS on my phone. I like it. I really use it a lot. And I used it the other night. I had a wedding on Friday night. And so I typed in the address of where it was going to be, and GPS was taking me there. The thing that I always laugh at is when I get to my destination, the lady on my GPS goes, "You have arrived." And I always say, "No, I haven't." I at least think it. I don't sometimes say it out loud. But I have not arrived. And I always kind of chuckle when she says that. I've not arrived. None of us have. But we are to be growing in that. Amen. Four things then. We're to be filled with the knowledge of God's will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that one, we'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Two, be fully pleasing to him. Three, bearing fruit in every good work. And fourth, increasing in the knowledge of God. There's always more and more we can get to know about God. We never reach a point where we've arrived. In a similar way, if we know what God wants, it helps us. God wants us to know what his will is for our lives. And the reason we need to increase in the knowledge of God's will is so that we will know more and more. And that in turn will help us to effectively apply it to our lives and effectively live a Christ-centered life. So we've seen two main points so far. That God wants to fill our lives with faith in Jesus, and God wants to fill us with the knowledge of his will. Let's look at the third. The third thing that God wants to fill our lives with is his power. Yes, his power. Verse 11 continues the prayer that Paul and his associates in ministry are praying for them. In this part of the prayer, we see words like strengthen, power, and might. This prayer is for you and me to be strengthened by the very power of God. I mean, when you think of power, what kind of power? I mean, you might think of, okay, there's power in, you know, power in my house. I have electricity. There's power in my health if I'm healthy. There's military power. There's all kinds of different power. There is no greater power than the very power of God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And we take for granted just how powerful God is. We have those moments, I think, when we're in awe of God and we're reminded of his power, but why most of the time we almost act like God is not even there, let alone powerful. But we need to remember, and I think it's good that he's praying this here, that we need to remember how great and powerful is, how God is. And look what he's praying for them. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power. Not some of it, not a little bit of it, not like a little battery. All of the very power of God. According to his glorious might. God wants to fill you with all his power, according to his glorious might. Can you fathom that? I mean, it's blowing me away right now. I actually am living right now with the very full power of God. By God's grace. Because I know he's in my life, and I know he's in yours. You are too. And when people do that, you know, that love God and they're Christians, do like these amazing things, you're like, how do they do that? It's God's power in them. It is. Yeah, God, they're faithful and they're responding well. Maybe they have some spiritual maturity, but God is, it's the very power of God you're seeing, and God ultimately gets the glory. That's why God loves, by the way, loves to use the foolish and weak things of this world to shame that are strong. He loves to use the weak and despised, Corinthians tells us. He loves to use what appears outwardly as human weakness, because when it's empowered by the very power of God, people are like, I know that's God. So if you're feeling less than adequate at times, if you're feeling, God won't use me. You're focusing too much on you when you need to be focusing more on him. Because it's not your power, it's his at work. We need this power. We need it to walk, live in a manner worthy of the Lord. We need this to be fully pleasing to him. We need this to bear fruit in every good work. We need this to increase in the knowledge of God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches, Jesus says. So verse 11, Paul continues the prayer. He states other reasons that we need God's power. We need God's power for those things that we just saw, those four things previously in the prayer. But now we see him mention more things. We are to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for, one, all endurance and patience. Are you worn out? Are you tired at times? Feel like your strength is spent? You know, one of the things I told my mentor this week, I have a mentor in Indiana. Guy's in his 60s now, mid-60s. Known me for 25 years. We talk once a month. He asked me, how are you doing? What can I pray for you? I'm going to tell you what I share with him on Friday. I said his name, and I can tell you his name, but coming off of vacation, it was great. Had a 5-day weekend in mid-August, and I had a 4-day weekend in late August. Really nice. And then it was really cool the following week. I got to go to the beach with the church, and that was kind of like another little vacation. It was great. And I said, that was good, and I feel pretty good right now. But I said, I've had some days lately where it's like, I've kind of realized coming off vacation that sometimes, man, my life is like 100 miles an hour. He's like, oh, yeah, yeah. He said, usually on vacation you realize, yeah, I'm. And I said his name. I said, you know, I'm doing good, but I've had some days where it's like taking everything I could do to, like, just get myself to the counseling office. And I need prayer right now because I love counseling, but it is so hard. And I've had days where I just, like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I liked the vacation. I'm in a good book. He said, yeah, we all feel that way sometimes. I said, you know what the cool thing is? I said, once I get there, God shows up, and I've had some actually amazing counseling appointments in the last 2 weeks, like some of my better ones. And I felt like the worst before the day started about going, like I didn't want to go. That's the power of God. That's the power of God in you. It isn't me, it's him. And he said, but yeah, you know, just stay the course. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. God is with you. I'll pray for you on that, bro. God's with you. I'm doing better. But you know, when we feel spent, when you feel that your tank is empty, I mean, it might be tomorrow morning, you're like, I can't even get up and do another Monday morning at the office in a whole week, man. I don't want to do that. It's another day. I get up, do the same thing, brush my teeth, shave my face, take a shower, go to work, check in, clock out. It feels drudgery at times, doesn't it? Because this life, we're in a fallen world. And we're longing for something greater that's ultimately our home. But be encouraged and stay steadfast. You have God's power, look, for all endurance and patience. And that word patience can also be translated perseverance. The word endurance, I think, is also can be translated perseverance. You can press on because God's power is with you. And that doesn't mean you might not need to look at your schedule and maybe cut back and take some rest and all that. So that's legit. But you have God's power and his help with you. Second, it gives us something else. God's power also makes it possible, look with me at verses 11 and 12, to with joy give thanks. And one of the things to be careful of is when we become too used to expecting things. Or, you know, we've got a vision for how this rest of this day is going to go, and that might be a good vision and a good desire, but let's say it doesn't, then you get kind of upset, frustrated, it didn't go the way I was hoping it would. Wanted a relaxing Sunday, this happened, this happened, whatever. Yeah, but you need to have a perspective of giving thanks, even if things don't go the way you would like them to. But we need to have a perspective of giving thanks that every good thing comes from God, that God gives us what he gives us. That ultimately our thanksgiving is for who he is and what he's done. And so look at some things he specifies here to be thankful for. There are several reasons you and I have to be thankful. Look at some of the things that God's done by his power if you have faith in Jesus. Verse 12, he qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You could not qualify yourself. You might be a nice person. You might have done some good deeds. You cannot qualify yourself. He had to do that for you. We cannot attain God's standard of perfection. Only he can qualify us. Verse 13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. We could not rescue or deliver ourselves from darkness. The darkness had a hold on us. We were like prisoners in a dark dungeon, enslaved to our sin, in a sense even controlled by our sin, even blinded by our sinfulness. But God breaks into our lives and breaks us out of the prison of our sin that we lived in. He rescues us. He sets us free. He does more, verse 13. He transfers you and me, if we believe, to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You did not just choose willingly to jump teams. You know, okay, I was on the dark team and now I'm on the light team. No, this word is an active divine word. It's a meaning that it's a word that God is the one doing it. It's an active, God transferred us. This word transfer has the idea of being taken from one place to another. It's a little bit like when a manager of a sports team takes one of the professional players and trades them to another team. That player didn't have a lot to do with that. I mean, sometimes they do, right? But the person in charge transferred them. We are transferred or brought by God from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. The only way for us to be saved is because Jesus went to the cross. If there was any other way, he would not have needed to suffer and die. That's why it's him who's doing it. He transferred you. He purchased you with his blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, we saw in Revelation 5, 9 and 10. What do we have if we've been transferred by God into the kingdom of his Son? Look what it says, verse 14. We have this. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You could not redeem yourself. You couldn't pay the penalty. You couldn't pay the price. Jesus had to do it for you. You could not forgive your own sins. The price was too great. He had to do it for you. Only the perfect God who is without sin, Jesus, can meet God's standard of perfection and righteousness, can pay the price, can redeem us, can forgive our sin. It is God's power, not yours. It's God's power that does all these things. God's power to have endurance and patience. God's power to, with joy, give thanks. To give thanks for being qualified. To give thanks for being delivered. For giving thanks for being transferred. For giving thanks for being redeemed and having the forgiveness of sins. God's power does all these things. So we have seen that God wants to fill our lives so that we will live a Christ-centered life. And in this, we have seen some things about what a Christ-centered life is. He wants to fill us with faith in Jesus. He wants to fill us with the knowledge of his will. And he wants to fill us with his power. Why? So that you and me will live a Christ-centered life. So what's your response to that? What's your response to what you've seen here in this prayer that Paul has prayed for the Colossians? We're going to take a time of prayer just to reflect upon these things. And we're going to close with a song of melody, a few different, a medley, I guess you could say. A few different songs we're going to sing, and we're going to reflect on these things prayerfully. And as we do, I want you to consider at least these three things. Maybe you're here today and you know, I need to put my faith in Jesus. I'm not sure I've done that. I'm not sure I've received this faith in Jesus. I'm not sure I've been filled with that faith in Jesus that you're talking about. I need God's love and forgiveness in my life, and I need to receive that sacrifice that he made when he died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. Maybe you need that. Or second, maybe you need to be filled more with the knowledge of his will. Probably all of us need that. We can learn that through reading scripture, through fellowshipping with other Christians, through going to our house groups, through participating in ministries of this church where you can grow in the knowledge of God. Or three, maybe you want to experience more of God's power. Maybe you know you need more of God's power. Maybe you feel like I'm relying too much on myself. Maybe you need God's power for that endurance and that perseverance, that patience. Maybe you need God's power for this thanksgiving and a deeper appreciation for who he is and what he's done. Let's take a few moments right now. If we could dim the lights, let's take a few moments and just consider those three things in some silent prayer. And then we're going to continue reflecting and worship and closing our service. So will you just join me in prayer now and let's continue in a spirit of prayer. Father, just speak to our hearts how we're to respond today. To what you're saying to us from your word that is living and active. It's alive. Speak to our hearts about what you would have us to be filled with.